A little R&R. We have been in Romans for over a year now, and so we're going to do a little Romans in review for the next couple of weeks, and then probably get back to Romans around the beginning of the new year. How many of you listen to preachers on radio or on tape or anything like that, whatever it is? Do you listen to preachers on radios a little bit? Okay, sermons and teachers and things of that nature. It's a uniquely different kind of venue that we live in a day and an age where we can reach out on the internet and, you know, quite possibly get podcasts of all sorts and things of that nature. It used to be just on the radios, then you would order a tape. Now, with internet access, some ministries give everything that they've ever done away for free. You can donate if you'd like, but you don't have to send a check in to get the cassette tapes. How many of you don't know what a cassette tape is? Just checking. 8-track? No, I'm only kidding. But the history of preaching is a very interesting thing. There have been diverse styles of preaching throughout the centuries. If you read any of the early church fathers kind of preaching, the guys that took over after James and John and Andrew and Peter, I mean, we have Peter's sermons here directly and a couple of others, but guys like Polycarp and Origen and, you know, big names to, you know, Justin Martyr, a couple hundred, even thousands of years later, most of their sermons are very allegorical, which means that they take an Old Testament passage and they'll unpack the picture of what's there and make every little piece of it something that God never really intended, to be honest with you, to the people that he wrote it to, but that as we look back from the cross, we see it. Now, there are instances where God does do that, where Christ even does that. He talks about the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, to which the Israel looks to when they were bit by snakes in the Exodus. And he says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so to the ancient Israelite, when the serpent was lifted up, it was for their salvation. They had no idea that allegorically it was going to point to Jesus. They couldn't do that. But it's a type of preaching. Has anybody here ever attended a church in the South with people from a different ethnic race? You ever hear a black preacher? I love to listen to black preachers. I just really do. They get fired up. But most of their style is like a flower. It's like a daisy. They'll start at the center with a main point, and then they'll draw a petal, and they'll come back to the main point. And then they'll draw a petal, and they'll come back to a main point. And they'll continue to do that until the flower is complete, and then church is over. It takes about 3.5 hours to do. I had a couple of Africans in seminary, and loved to listen to them preach. Very interesting. Throughout the centuries, and even in our day and age, the way we preach, there are different styles of preaching. Line upon line. Metaphor, allegory, narrative preaching. I remember a couple of years ago, I did a narrative sermon. And a narrative sermon is taking on a role of somebody that's in the text. So if we're doing Psalm 23, I would be David, and I would speak to you as David. You'll see it in our bulletins because they're always titled, Do You Know Me? And I remember there was one young student who's much older now who turned to mom and said, doesn't pastor know he's supposed to be talking to us now? They didn't get the style. There are preaching styles. There's also biblical style. And how a psalm is different from Romans. It's a letter. Steve mentioned that in the way that it's recorded for us in our bulletin without the verse breakup. It's written like a letter. And an ancient letter at that, and Paul engages that way. There are different biblical styles, and we have to understand them as their style. Paul wrote Romans in a whole piece. It wasn't a letter that the Romans were necessarily to dissect for a year and a half, paragraph by paragraph. They were supposed to read the whole and get the message, and reread the whole and get the message. That's not my style. My style reflects the way I was trained, the way my brain thinks, my personality, the gifts that God has given, etc. I generally do paragraphs of understanding and try to fit the paragraphs together. They don't always aim at that, but it's like the difference between a whole project and a piece of the project. So, for example, Steve mentioned the stage. You look at it, it looks pretty good. It's all up here. Didn't look like this 2 weeks ago. There was a whole pile of lumber over there with a bunch of screwdrivers and screw guns now, and all kinds of different things. Had to cut away the piece of carpet, and the men that came together to do this, and women, and everybody that came together to do this, somebody saw this. I mean, they had a picture of what this should look like as a whole. When we were talking about the Sunday school rooms with these walls, for the life of me, I could not envision the whole. My personality is pieces. I see screws. I see press board. I see 2x6s. I get the chalk lines. I get it. That's the way. But there are people that can see the whole. And I probably even screwed up the construction words. I don't know. Press board, flake board, whatever it is. There are the pieces. The lumber, the screws, the brackets, the design. There is the whole. And there can be pieces of the whole. There are steps. There will be an apron. There is stage. There is the whole of the substructure that keeps it up so I don't fall through. There are the trapdoors that are designed in here in case I go too long. And then there's the whole, the stage. Where we're aiming at with our review of Romans is like the stairs, the substructure, the deck. Bigger sections of the whole stage. And so this morning we're going to actually look at Romans chapter 1 verse 1 through chapter 3 verse 20. In a very general, large section kind of way. It breaks up relatively nicely right there. And hopefully what we'll see from perusing and going through this, just kind of flying over it, is that God's gospel, the good news that he has given, that Steve read, is God's gospel, powerfully solves the most significant problem that humanity has. And it isn't the fact that some people are upset about a video on YouTube and attacking U.S. embassies and consulates. That's not the biggest problem that humanity has. Nor is it the fact that millions of people are without health care in our country, and so we've got to have a monstrosity of a bill to take care of it. That's not the biggest problem humanity has. It's not even the biggest problem that each individual human has. God's gospel, the good news, powerfully solves the most significant problem of humanity. First of all, the thing that we ought to do from this larger section, this bigger portion, chapter 1 through most of 3, is that we need to get acquainted with God. We need to be acquainted with him personally. He reveals himself to us very specifically in the text. He tells us what he's like, who he is, the things that are important to him, why he does certain things, what he does. Scripture tells us that everywhere. I had a question in between Sunday school and service time about something that God does that in Scripture just kind of, you know, was a glass of cold water. Never saw that before. You know, what is that like? What is that? So we get acquainted with God. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 1. Now, when we started this series many months ago, the first sermon was on one word, Paul, a bondservant, the second word of the text. What it means to be a bondservant. But if we look at the larger picture, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. See, God's got a gospel, which he promised. See, God made a promise beforehand, through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. God's got a gospel that he promised. It came through the prophets. He's got a Holy Scripture. These are all things about God we need to get acquainted with and understand about who he is and how he operates. It's not insignificant that as God gave the scriptures to Paul to put down through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he showed us those things about himself. It's not as if God is distant. He's not far away. He's up close and personal. And we get acquainted with him. Now, he promised this gospel beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, and this gospel was concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. You see, God's got a son, and that son came in human flesh, and it's from the line of David. Whole lot of stuff right there we could unpack about what that means. But it's important, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only did Jesus Christ come in the flesh and is the Son of David in that physical sense, but he has been declared the Son of God in power because of the resurrection. God's gospel is a powerful thing. And through whom, Jesus Christ, he has done, God has done a number of things. Through whom we have received grace. Paul received his apostleship, and that apostleship was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, and here's the reason why. Because God was acting so that you could be a good person. He sent Jesus Christ so that you would love your neighbor and be known as a good person. Because you would influence culture and society and make it a good place to live. God was acting so that you might be blessed and have benefit. No, that was all sarcasm and facetious. God sent his son to do those things so that Paul might preach the obedience of the faith to the will of God for his name's sake. You want to get acquainted with God? You have to wrestle with the fact that everything he does is for himself. You and I call that selfishness. God calls that his glory. And he will not share his glory with another. That's who God is. That's why he saved you. That's why he wants you to know Jesus Christ. That's why he wants you to be that good neighbor for his glory, for his namesake. That is why he is conforming you to the image of his beloved son. And he gives us the grace and the mercy necessary for all of those things. That's getting acquainted with God. He acts for his namesake. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus, to all who are beloved of God. See, that's just the introduction of the letter. We get acquainted with Jesus just in Paul's, dear John, dear Mary. It's long and it's beautiful. And it's incredible to think about how much we know and can get acquainted with God in a short couple of paragraphs. And then he addresses the letter to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Ooh, there's something more about God. In the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be flippant, but when you read scripture, get acquainted with God. God's gospel powerfully solves the most significant problem we have, and we can get acquainted with him. And then this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. See, you see the application here from Romans about knowing who God is and getting acquainted with him has prayer applications. God has acted for his name's sake, and so when Paul prays for the Romans, he's praying for God's name's sake to be done in their lives, that they might understand and know and be acquainted with who Almighty God is. I make mention of you unceasingly in my prayers. That if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God. Oh, God has a will. I may succeed in coming to you. Paul wants to visit. There's a prayer application in getting acquainted with God. There are many others. But specifically what we see here is getting acquainted with God, that there's so much to know about him. You could chew on any one of those things that I mentioned, a good day and a half, a good week, whatever. To know who God is. And as followers of Christ, not only are we to do that, but we have the privilege of knowing God intimately. far more deeper than just an acquaintance, but it's got to start somewhere. Because God's gospel powerfully solves the most significant problem of humanity as a whole and as individuals, we get acquainted with him, but then we need to use the ruler. There's a certain particular standard as we engage Scripture, especially the letter that was written to the Romans, so that we understand why everything is in it. So that when you get to Romans 15, or when you get to Romans 9, or when you get to Romans 7, or when you get to Romans 3, you pull out your ruler and you say, okay, how does this fit according to the ruler? You know, is this 2 inches? Is this 6.5 inches? What is this? You need to use the ruler that God gives you. And God has given us a ruler in Romans specifically to know why Paul wrote it, why God gave it to him. And that ruler is what Steve read to begin with. Verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In Romans, that's the ruler. That's a really good ruler to use with other scripture as well, but 1 John has a different ruler. It's a good ruler, and it works. They work together because God is God, but in order to interact with Romans like we have been for a year and a half and will be for quite a bit more, we need to remember to use our ruler. So for example, everything in the letter that's there relates to this. The stuff that we just talked about was specifically how God sent his son and told us in scripture that he was coming in the promise. That's the gospel. But there are particular other applications. Turn with me from Romans chapter 1:16 to Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 27, we'll read a few verses. Now remember, use the ruler. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? 3:27, we get to that paragraph about 4 months ago, and we do a sermon on this. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. There it is. There's believing. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. You see, we talk about circumcision and religious observance and the law and man's attempts to try to save himself. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. God tells us, no, that's not the gospel. That has no power, for no flesh will be justified on works of the law. It is God who justifies, and it is by faith that he justifies. That's how it relates to the ruler. Turn to chapter 5, verse 8. You know this one from memory, probably, at least if you've been in the Awana program or around church enough. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. God demonstrates his love, and his love is demonstrated towards us in his gospel, which is powerful, and Paul is not ashamed of it. God's love is in the context of the ruler of the gospel. And it's a powerful love. It's so powerful that it cancels sin and saves humanity. Romans 8:1, turn there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another memory verse that's absolutely incredible to think about. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. How is that possible? How is it that a righteous God, almighty, holy, pure, everything that, you know, that we characterize God as, so far above humanity, that when he speaks, world and stars come into existence. How is it that he is not going to condemn us for our sins? Well, it's the power of the gospel. That's real power. To be able to wash away our sins. To take them and remember them no. To drop them in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. To remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. And beloved, that's not in a global sense where east and west meet again. It's in a straight line, never to meet again. That's got to be a powerful thing in order for that to truly happen. You and I can't sweep sin under the rug. You and I can't make enough amends for our sins. We don't get grounded by God and sent to our room when we're disobedient to think about what we've done. The only thing that has any power for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God might put you in the corner to think about what you've done, but it's not to remove your sin from you. You don't pay for your sins. The work has already been done by Jesus. Big word. We laughed about it for a number of weeks. You know what that's called, right? It's propitiation. Kind of jumped over that one in Romans 5. Romans 12, 1 and 2, another scripture memory verse. I like Romans 12. Whoa, fantastic, deep stuff there. Stuff to make you jump up and sing hallelujah. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, now we're getting acquainted with him even more. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants his children to be different. No matter where they are, no matter what grade they're in, whether they're in preschool and trying to get along with little Johnny who's got the John Deere tractor in the toy bin and he doesn't want to share, or whether he's in seventh grade and or eighth grade and the acne's starting to pop out and the little awkward voice changes are happening and things are starting to crack, or whether you're at work and you're asked to do something completely immoral. And your conscience won't let you do that. And you have those struggles. So we talked about last week, the need for comfort. God says, therefore, be ye transformed. Present yourself to God as a living and holy sacrifice. And be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? You just read the Bible more. You just pray more. You just go to church more. You just sing hallelujah songs and everybody's going to know you're a Christian. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen. Because that's the power of the gospel. God's gospel powerfully solves the deepest need of humanity, the most significant need. And here it is. So we get acquainted with God, we use the ruler, and then we got to dissolve the little sugar coating that our lives are designed around. We got to get rid of the sugar coat. You got to deal with it as it is. There is a massive, massive, massive problem that humanity has. We are deeply flawed and broken. Back in the 70s and 80s, evangelism programs decided to start asking people a certain question. Actually, it goes a little bit further back than that. But it's a very interesting question, and it gets revamped every once in a while. And it's basically this. Do you believe that humanity can solve its own problems? You know, we think through that. You know, we expect our diplomats to solve national problems between nations. We expect Secretary of State to go and do things so that somebody likes us and somebody will let us trade with somebody. Politically, that's how we do, and we think we can solve our own problems. And God has gifted people with good minds and those kinds of things, and we have general grace. And, you know, sometimes that works out. Or you know, back in the 70s, when a nation over there decided to take some hostages for 400 and some days, England sent an envoy there. His name was Terry Waite, and Terry was going to solve the problem. You know what happened to Terry? Terry got put in prison with the rest of them. Eventually, it worked out. It's not always going to work out that way. And we know this week, people die because people get angry about videos. Got a huge problem. The Bible doesn't hide it from us. Chapter 1, verse 18. God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness. Whoa. That's not a happy tune, is it? That's not lollipops and gummy bears of the gospel. Just believe in Jesus and your life will be happy. No, for the wrath of God is being shown against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You and I, as human beings, and every other human being has a stubborn and unrepentant heart, and because we do, we're storing up wrath for ourselves. The wrath of God when he reveals righteousness. Chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. For indeed, circumcision is of no value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. We have attempts that we do in our lives, that religious things that we do, whether it's keeping the law or doing some other religious observance that we think makes us good in the sight of God. But the Bible says those works, circumcision, is of no value. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they, the Jews who had circumcision, the Gentiles who didn't? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. All humanity is under sin. We are born that way. Man is not basically good. We are basically bad. And we cannot overcome that on our own. We need the powerful gospel to solve that problem. Chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. The law came and put us under the accountability of God. We are all under sin. We are all accountable to God. 3:23, another memory verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Humanity has the most significant problem in that we are sinners. And because of that, we have it inside of us. It's a universal problem. Every Buddhist, every Muslim, every atheist, every person that has ever walked the face of the earth has the same problem. And works cannot justify us in the sight of God. And yet God does something incredibly significant, incredibly powerful, to deal with our most significant problem. But now apart from the law, Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, there's no distinction. Being justified is a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If God were a God who simply loved us and winked at our sin, that would not be just. He has to, by his very nature, as a just being, condemn sin. And he does. And he did. And he will. That's why Jesus was put on public display to make, to pay the penalty, to take upon himself our condemnation, humanity's condemnation. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save through him. Beloved, I know most of you. I've talked to most of you, at least to say hi some this morning, maybe not all of you. You're good people. I like you. I love you. I don't always like you. It's okay. You don't always like me either. I say silly things. I do silly things. I get loud from the pulpit. You think something's wrong with me. That's okay. Your goodness and the fact that I like you, or vice versa, is not going to get you anywhere with God. Jesus Christ came and gave his life so that you and I might have peace with God. God was the one who did that. We didn't think that up. That wasn't our plan. If you are not acquainted with God, if you have never surrendered by faith at the foot of the cross of Jesus, to put it in churchy terms, do that today. Because if you continue to try to deal with your problem of sin, you're not going to be able to do it. You've got to come God's way. And that is Jesus Christ. You do that by faith. It's business that you take care of between you and God. I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. Your faith doesn't save me. My faith doesn't save you. My love for my wife, my children's love for me, whatever, doesn't save us. God's love for us saves us in Christ Jesus. And by faith, we trust. You can acknowledge that. You can get acquainted with God, and you can say a simple prayer in your heart today, right now, if you've never done that, and say, all right, God, I get it. I get it. I'm done trying on my own. I mess up everything anyways. Oh, I might have a few successes here and there, but basically I don't take care of this. I need you. I trust in what Jesus Christ has done. That's business between you and God, and you take care of it in prayer. That's what Romans is. Because there is a universal problem. It's the most significant problem we have. And God has taken care of it powerfully, solving it through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today and for the truth of your word. Lord, we like to believe we got our acts together. We do all kinds of things. All kinds of things to make ourselves good people, to make ourselves acceptable to one another and to you. And none of those things will do it, because you are righteous and you are just, and you are the one who justified through Christ Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way, that we would surrender this day, and that the demonstration of your love would be real in our lives as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. After that, there's so much more, but we all have to start where you call us to. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you please turn in your hymnals to I Believe What a Friend We Have in Jesus? And that